The reading is taken from Acts 28 on page 791 of the Bible. And this chapter is headed, part of it, Ashore on Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected his hand to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 28, and that passage Barbara read for us a moment ago, page 791, if you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles. And I might just say, if you don't have a Bible, if you pop up your hand, the steward will deliver one. And as I say, we're on page 791. Let me just pray as we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you that in today, in this broken world in which we live, with all its confusion and chaos, right this morning we can settle before the one thing that doesn't change. Father, thank you that your word is forever, and we can trust you and rely on your promises and certainty. And Lord, as we open the Bible now, we pray that both we here and the children in Sunday school might learn more of you and leave this place later worshipping and praising and honoring Jesus, not just with our lips and with our minds, but with our hearts and our lives. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you've got to agree with me that to some it looked like a terrible disaster, a real disaster. Against wise advice warning them not to do it, the majority decided on this course of action using the democratic process. And the disastrous consequences of pain and loss are clear for all to see. That's exactly the truth, isn't it? You must agree with me. And after weeks of crippling uncertainty, and a climax finally came with significant loss of their ability to make income, there will be no more trading across European territory. That's what we see. In fact, of course, though there's been no loss of life, most of those involved have lost everything. And if you want to view a disaster on both a personal and a corporate scale, you don't have to look any further than the one facing us this morning. It is a terrible situation. I'm talking, of course, about Acts 28 and the shipwreck. You did realize that, didn't you? I wouldn't dare talk about anything else. Not my business at all. No, it's the word of God that's guiding us here. And I'm talking of this shipwreck that landed Paul and his 275 companions cold and wet and soggy on a beach in Malta. And here in Acts 28, you see, we're coming towards the end of watching these early disciples witness that Jesus Christ is alive right across the ancient world. They are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what's been going on in this book of Acts. And, well, I won't say the story's nearly over. It's the end of the beginning is what Acts is. But now on top of everything that they've been through, the heartache and the persecution and the martyrdom and the pain, Paul and company have been shipwrecked. And for Paul, it's the third or maybe the fourth time. If you read his account of his experiences in life in 2 Corinthians 11, he says he was shipwrecked 3 times. It looks like such a disaster. Do you know, if there'd been a mass media reporting, as we have these days, then there would no doubt that the loss of this ship of this size would have been all over the news screens, certainly in that part of the Mediterranean. And you see, the ship owners did ignore Paul's wise advice. We saw last week in chapter 27 that he told them from his experience and understanding of the conditions that it was unwise to proceed, but they did anyway. And they did so following the democratic process. It was a majority decision, we saw that, with the result that they ended up in a storm and with great financial loss, and the ship was destroyed. You can see, we saw last week as they sat in the storm with it lashing the ship and the wooden boat being held together by ropes, you can hear some of them shouting, can't you, in your mind's eye or mind's ear, why did we vote that way? And yet this morning in chapter 28, was it a disaster? Proverbs 21 tells us that in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water, and he channels towards all who please him. Well, if that is true of a king, then it's surely true of the rest of us. And in a democratic process, that must be true. And as we ask that question as to whether this was actually a disaster here, this shipwreck in chapter 27 and 28 of Acts, and in the experience of these early disciples, it might cause us to ask the question, how do we respond to disasters? When everything goes wrong, when the past is just full of regrets, or when we're overwhelmed by circumstances that seem to push us inescapably in a direction that we don't want to go, how do we respond? Some people this morning are feeling that way about the result of the EU referendum. I don't know whether you are or not. I say it's not my business. But even if many don't, all of us know, whether on national politics or just merely personal circumstances, all of us know that sense of hopelessness, don't we? You must know that. If you don't, you haven't lived long enough. All of us know that sense when we don't know which way to turn, when we're all at sea, or it feels as though we're shipwrecking our lives or the situations in which we live. And all of us feel sometimes that all we've got left is the clothes we stand up in. Well, here in Acts 28, Paul and his company, when living with this disaster, they escaped with their lives. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found ourselves on an island called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself to his hand. Verse 4, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for although he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Do you know, it's always vitally important when reading any situation, to set the situation in its correct context. I've got to say, it is a terrible habit of our culture not to do that. I think it must be driven by the fact that we live in 24-hour news culture that looks at the immediate and fails to take the long-term view. Let me give you an example of how that can be misunderstood. Did you know just at the moment, nothing to do with the EU referendum this, by the way, but did you know that just at the moment the price of petrol at the pump has risen 8% since February? Did you know that? Shock, horror, next time you go and fill up the car. It's risen 8% since February. But would it help you if I told you that those same pump prices are still 8% lower than they were in the summer last year? Or how about if I told you that actually they're over 20% lower than they were 2 years ago? Do you see what I mean? If you look on the news today, shock, horror, disaster, the world's ending. But if you take the slightly longer view, it's not so bad. And if you take the even longer view, well, then you get another bigger perspective. Disasters always need a bigger perspective, however you perceive them. And the same is true in the context, to put the context of this bedraggled crowd here ashore in Malta in Acts 28. There is a context. There is a story behind what happened. They are not here by chance. We saw last week from the previous chapter that having unwisely agreed to continue their journey by majority vote, they found themselves being blown hundreds of miles across the middle of the Mediterranean Sea for 14 days. We've got a map that we used last week. They left Crete looking just to go round the corner to Phoenix, and they missed Phoenix because a storm came up and a typhoon blew them right the way across the Mediterranean. They found themselves for 14 days at the mercy of the storm. It could have gone on for many more days, and it could have gone on for many, many more hundreds of miles, though the likelihood is that the ship would have broken apart, as we saw last week. But remember, Paul had God's word to rely on. Again, we saw last week the Lord Jesus had promised Paul had to go and testify to him about Rome, and so he stood up, verse 23 of chapter 27, he stood up in the midst of this storm and howled over the gale to everybody else. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whose I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail on you. So keep up your courage, men," said Paul, "for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." We can lose the map, Mark. And they did. They did get courage eventually, and their lives were saved. We finished the chapter last week having learned that they all got safely ashore. Against overwhelming odds, in the middle of the Mediterranean, in a terrible storm, in the middle of winter, they survived. We've had lots of pictures, terrible pictures, of crowded migrant boats trying to cross that same stretch of water in modern equipment 2,000 years later to understand the very real dangers that these people face. But they did it. Against all the odds, they did it. And they did it because the Lord had a plan that he was fulfilling. And here they are as we open chapter 28, cold and wet and alone, but not alone. In fact, it's worse than that. They're amongst barbarians. Commentators tell us that the island of Malta, which I'm sure is beautiful, though I've never been, was colonized by ancient Phoenicians and given the name Melita, which means something like refuge. It's quite ironic to call it refuge, isn't it, I suppose, in these circumstances, but that's what they called it. And that also means that they're not among civilized people as they would have perceived it, like the Romans or the Greeks. Now, that might sound to you and me like just one of those things, but for these guys, if you didn't speak Latin or you didn't speak Greek, then your language sounded something like ba, 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 ba. And that's where you get the word barbarians from. They were amongst barbarians, wild people. By the way, we were barbarians at that time. My ancestors, I think, were running around in blue paint, but before you laugh, so were yours. What's going on? Well, they've been saved from one dreadful death, and here they are on this barbaric island. Are they going to find themselves confronted by another? No, verse 2 tells us again, God's overruling. These people were unusually kind to the soggy group. In fact, they did the only thing that would bring immediate help. They built a large fire to help them get warm and to help them get dry. Of course, Paul's a prisoner, but it doesn't seem as though he has chains on him at this stage. And we know very well that he's a tent maker, used to hard work, so he plays his part, goes to try and find some brushwood, and that's when the snake bit him. It says fastened itself to his hand, but, well, it's as close a thing as fastened itself to his hand as to bite him, so the implication is that it bit him. These days, apparently the island of Malta doesn't have any poisonous snakes, and some people have therefore poured scorn on the story. But once upon a time, Ireland had poisonous snakes, and there aren't any left there either. So I think we can take it as read. For the islanders, the snake seems only to show a further sign of disaster. Verse 4, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Do you know, some people view disasters like that, don't they? They see that when bad things happen to other people, there's somehow some kind of divine comeuppance going on. But the Lord Jesus told us how to view how to react when bad things happen. Just look with me for a moment at Luke chapter 13, will you? Page 736. Luke 13, verse 1, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Notice he doesn't comment on the situation of the Galileans. He just tells them how to react. Other people's business is other people's business. Or verse 4, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, they weren't more guilty. What I'm doing with them and what God's purpose in their lives were and their families' lives and the consequences of the disaster is nothing to do with you. But how should you react? Verse 5. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. These islanders ashore on Malta looked on Paul and said, well, the conclusion we draw is that the goddess Justice is getting him. No. You know, when terrible things happen in our world, we are not called to question the dealings of the Creator with his creatures. None of us knows the full story. But bad things, says Jesus, must serve to remind us of our own mortality. Some people believe when bad things happen to them, it's a sign that they've done something wrong. I've heard people say things like, what have I done to deserve this? And while there are certainly consequences from some of our actions, actually a much better question would be, what am I supposed to learn from this? You see, when you trust the God of the Bible, the one who sent his son to die in your place on a cross to bring you back into relationship with him, actually you and I can know that whatever happens is ultimately for our good as he changes our character to better reflect his own and help us to rely on him. There is no room for fatalism. Paul could have seen the soggy landing on the sea followed by the snake, followed by, well, whatever. He could have seen it as just, oh, God's out to get me. Do you know he didn't? Not at one point did he do that. There is no room for fatalism when it can be replaced by faith. Adam and I and 1,200 other church pastors were at a conference in London, central London, the EMA. And Don Carson, a theologian, reminded us of something important I thought I'd share with you in this context. It's the Heidelberg Catechism is a summary of Christian doctrine, which is one of those useful things because it asks a question and then teaches you the answer. It's a way of learning how God deals with the world. Question 27. Let me read this to you. What do you understand by the providence of God? In other words, his mysterious dealings with the world. That's the question. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. They come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Poor old Paul. He's been through such a lot. He's been beaten up in the temple, arrested by the Romans, ready to be hammered. God nearly lost his life on two occasions in a trial. Finds himself unjustly imprisoned for 2 years. Now he's finally on his way to Rome. He gets shipwrecked, and to knock it all he's doing is trying to get some wood, and a snake bites him. You want to say, what? But remember the Lord Jesus promised, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Might Paul have died? Well, yes. But then you see, he's also living with a promise. Back in Luke 10, when the Lord Jesus sent out 72 to preach the good news, he told them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul, in this situation, unique as it was, saw that authority at work. But just like today, the people were fickle. Look again at verse 5. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, you and I might look at that and laugh, but you know, our own culture is just the same. It goes from one extreme to another, and I really don't understand how. It happened to Paul and Barnabas back in Lystra in Acts 14. Then it was the other way around. They'd gone from gods to devils. But again, we've seen it in recent days. People are just the same today. In a broken world where people find security in things or in systems or in philosophies or in ideas that are not God, they are hugely inconsistent, aren't they? Our world is all the time clutching for what it can rely on, and when it doesn't like what it finds it can rely on, it clutches for something else. Paul had gone from being a murderer to a god in just a couple of hours, apparently. You know, Paul himself made exactly the same point when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The truth is, folks, that only when our eyes are open to the absolute and everlasting truth of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God do we really ever have any chance of seeing the world as it really is, with the clarity of absolute truth, the reliance on the Word of God that does not change. Because if your security is on anything other than God, it's going to fall. It's just a fact. It's going to fall. Here on Malta, they don't seem to have heard the gospel yet. That is until Paul and the soggy crew arrived, who live with disaster, escaping with their lives. Yes, yes. But that's not all. They escape with the Lord too. Look at verse 7. "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured." Remember, Paul has just gone from being a murderer, according to the popular understanding, to being a god, according to the popular understanding. Publius comes from the nearby estate in the morning, sees this big fire, sees this big crowd of people, asks what's been going on, because he's the chief man of the island, and all the Maltese people crowd around him and say, "We've got a god amongst us, we've got a god amongst us, look, he's escaped from the sea, and then a snake bit him and he shook the snake off and now he's still alive, we've got a god amongst us, look." Remember too that Luke, who wrote this letter of Acts, was a doctor, so he knew well how to diagnose illness. And just like when Paul and Barnabas walked into Lystra back in chapter 14, Paul simply did what was obvious and asked the Lord Jesus to heal the sick man. And very graciously, the Lord did that, with the result that the sick man, all the sick came to be healed, and he was able to point to Christ. And what do you think Paul did here on Malta? Publius welcomed him to his home. He's not listening to the words Paul is speaking. He just shows him his dad. Dad is sick, close to death, perhaps. And Paul says, "Listen, I'll pray, and let's see what happens." He prays, and Christ heals him. There's great plaudits coming at Paul, but just like in Lystra, and just like all the other places we've seen, though Luke doesn't bother to tell us, he doesn't need to. Paul and Luke, and if Aristarchus was still with them, and maybe some of the others of the crew, who by this point must have come to be believers, pointed and stopped and said, "No, no, it's not Paul. Look at Christ. You Maltese, you're looking in the wrong direction. Don't look at disasters with the uncertainty of superstition. Look at Christ." As people came from all over the island of Malta, Paul was able to point them to Christ. Just like in Lystra and everywhere else, they told people about the Lord Jesus. As such that by the time they were set to leave, there was a thriving church on the island of Malta. Look at verse 10. "They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed, just like the Corinthians had, just like the Ephesians had, just like the Philippians had, just like the Galatians had." Now, just look at what's happened here in this passage with a long lens for a moment. Do you know, it's really hard to look at things with a long lens. Our culture is individualistic and self-serving. I've already said it takes a short-term, immediate view of things. With a view that anything that doesn't serve immediate need must be a bad thing. So we live in a culture that would read something like this and just shrug its shoulders. A culture which is full of victims, that objects immediately to anything that feels like a threat, that would have found this whole experience terribly traumatic, that somehow has a kind of incontinent emotionalism where my comfort, my happiness, my prosperity, my security are the highest possible ideals. But the culture of the kingdom, the attitude that Jesus taught his disciples is this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? You know, for Paul and his friends here on washed ashore on Malta, he'd been held a prisoner and it was unfair. He'd been shipwrecked for the gospel. It was horrible. He'd been bitten by a snake. It was painful. And now he finds himself with a queue of sick people that he's supposed to point to Jesus. But the result was that Malta heard about Christ. So Christ was honored and could be praised. And quite obviously that was God's plan, which is why the whole thing happened in the first place. Listen, you and I live in terribly uncertain days, don't we? Right now, really uncertain days. Lots and lots of the media is having a field day filling themselves with the uncertainty of the situation. We live with insecurities that leave us all at sea. But you know what? Jesus rules the sea. So we can trust him and obey him. Just as I close, let me turn you back for a moment to something we often read at Christmas. Page 487, it's Isaiah chapter 9. This is what the Apostle Paul had been telling people all over the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And we, 2,000 years later, share the same hope. Isaiah chapter 9, written 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. Verse 6. Actually, let me pick it up in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We live with disaster because we live with the Lord and we trust him. As Paul did, and we can.